friendship is also fueled by sort of a wrong way of thinking, a wrong philosophy. We are so inundated, and we don't even understand it, with an ideology or a philosophy of modern individualism. And that has eroded our thinking so that most people here feel like the best way to live life is independently of others. To live in close fellowship and sort of in dependent relationships is something to be avoided. To need others is a sign of weakness. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We almost do everything that we can to avoid that experience of needing other people in our lives. Just stop and think in your life. Stop and think about how many people are in your life outside of your immediate family who you would feel comfortable with asking a significant favor. How many people would you feel comfortable with going to them and saying, hey, I know this is going to imposition you. I know that this is going to cost you some time. Maybe I even need a little help financially, or I'm really struggling in this area and I need your help. And it's significant. How many people outside of your immediate family would you feel comfortable doing that with? Most of us, we don't want to do that at all. Even sometimes with our own family members. And then part of what plays into this crisis of friendship is that we live in an affluent society. And that has kind of enabled us to live with that delusion that we're able to make it through life in isolation. Because we're so wealthy, we can get through much of life without actually needing other people. If you lived in another country that wasn't so wealthy, in another part of the world, especially something like a third world country, you would just have to depend on other people. Because there's all sorts of things that you need, and you need help, and you can't provide for yourself. You must be dependent. And so that we want to avoid that, but what that does is actually pulls us into relationships in which we're giving and receiving help and care. There's all sorts of things that are flooding into that. Now, our culture has a crisis of friendship. And so what I'd encourage you to do is to get out of your social media bubble, to lay aside your prideful independence, quit being selfish with your time, get past your social anxiety, and pursue real friendships, especially with believers who are going to, in addition to help you with life, they're going to help encourage your faith. But this morning is not so much about friendship with other people, but about friendship with God. And I think that's really what this phrase, if we kind of step back, this idea of Enoch walking with God, I think the closest parallel to what we could understand in terms of human relationship is friendship. Enoch had communion with God. He had fellowship. He had friendship with God Himself. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks thinking about what is it to walk with God? What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? What a stupendous kind of surprising statement here in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. I mean, to me, that's almost more amazing than the fact that it says that he didn't die. The Lord just took him. That's amazing. But the fact that he had communion and he had fellowship with God Himself is really a surprising statement. So what does it mean for us to walk with God? It's a beautiful expression, and it's something that is used in the Christian life, in the New Testament. There's all kinds of statements about our walk as Christians. You see, Christians are those who walk with the Lord. There's other ways of describing what it means to be a Christian, for sure. But that is one expression that comes to have fruition in the Christian life and to define what the Christian life is. We are those who walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, we'll see two things this morning. First of all, walking with God means having a life of communion with God. It means having a life of communion. In the Old Testament, there are several phrases, and several of them are similar but slightly different, and those little nuances really have a slightly different meanings. There's the phrase to walk before God. God calls Abraham and he says, "Walk before me." Well, that means it has the idea or the connotation of living a life in the presence of God. Walk before me, Abraham. That is seeking to live a life that has God's approval. God's gaze is upon you. God is watching over you. He's looking over you. So walk before me. Walk in a way that is pleasing to me. Walk before God. There's another phrase in the Old Testament that gets used several times, and that's walking after God. And that means living a life that is seeking to follow the commands and principles that God reveals in Scripture. He lays out, this is what I want you to do. This is what I command you. This is my law. This is how I want you to live my life. Walk after me. It's the idea that we see when God calls His people, be holy for I am holy. This is who I am. This is what I require. This is what I'm like. Walk after me. Walk in the way that I walk. But this expression, to walk with God, means something different. It means to go through life in communion with God. God is by your side. There's an intimacy there. There's a relationship with God Himself. I think we understand exactly what this phrase means when we use it, because we use it in everyday life. If someone says to you, I'm going to be by your side every step of the way, we know what that means. Or if they say, I'm going to walk with you through this journey, we understand what that means. They mean to indicate that they are going to be personally present with you for the purpose of encouraging you and supporting you and guiding you. If you say to someone, they walked through, or say of someone, they walked through life together, you're saying that there's a close bond, that there's a companionship, that they share the experiences of life together. And that's what is indicated when it says that Enoch walked with God. God is personally present with you for the purpose of guiding you and helping you and strengthening you and encouraging you through life. It means that you are living a life in close relationship with the Lord. That's true of all of God's people, not just Enoch. We see that this is the way that the Old Testament people, this is the way that people of God have always thought about this idea of their relationship with God. There's a connection there. There is a communion. There is a personal presence of the Lord with His people. We see it all over the place. We see it in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. I'm going through adversity. I'm going through trials. But the Lord is at my right hand. He's right there by my side. Isaiah 41:10, the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Israel, my people, I know you're going through suffering, but listen, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to hold you up. I'm right there by your side. Again, we see this in Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I redeemed you. I have called you by my name. When you pass through the waters, I'll be watching you from way up there. No. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will be with you in your life, whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever adversity you're walking through, I am present with you. So don't be afraid. Over and over again, God reminds His people, I'm there with you. There is guidance. There is protection. There is strength. This is what it means that we walk with God and that He walks with us. One of the things that we need to see, I mentioned that this is kind of a surprising statement in Genesis chapter 5. It's a surprising statement in this point in the narrative, because we recognize, if we just go back a couple chapters, that Adam had this kind of communion with God, but he seems to have lost it. It seems that before the fall, Adam walked with God. Remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and it says in chapter 3, verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord from among the trees of the garden. God here manifested himself in some physical way so that it could be said that he came and he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And although it does not explicitly say this, it appears that this was something that was normal in their relationship as the creator and creature. God seems to have come and spent time with Adam and Eve. He communed with them. He fellowshiped with them. This was the normal thing. He came to walk with them in the cool of the day. The problem is that this time, when the Lord came, Adam and Eve had rebelled against him. And instead of joining God for a walk in the garden in the evening, tragically, Adam and Eve hid themselves now because of sin. They don't want to walk with God. This fellowship, this communion, something is broken there, and they hide themselves from the Lord. And that fractured relationship only becomes more clear when God ultimately pronounces a curse on their sin and says, "You're going to be cast out of the garden. There's no longer going to be this kind of communion and this kind of fellowship. There's no longer going to be any evening strolls with the Lord in the garden." That relationship had been broken. But now, just a few chapters later, we find earlier in chapter 4 that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And now there's this guy in the line of Seth who it can be said of him that he is walking with God. And what we must immediately realize as we think through that narrative and we think through the events that have happened is that the fact that Enoch walked with God was an act of God's pure grace. It was an act of God's initiating grace. In order for any sinner to walk with God, God must graciously initiate and condescend to establish some sort of relationship like he does with Enoch. Once the fall occurred, communion with God was only a result of God's grace and initiation into this kind of relationship. We see this grace, I think, displayed in the life of Noah. The only other time that exact phrase, that someone walked with God, is used, although there's the idea of walking with God or God being present with us, but the only time that exact phrase is used, somebody walked with God, is used just a couple chapters or in the next chapter over chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. It's used of Noah. Noah walked with God. And just listen, though, to how that walk with God is established. Where does that come from? Because I think when we see how God graciously establishes this communion with Noah, I think we can reflect back on the same thing for Enoch, and then I think we can draw the conclusion for ourselves. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "The Lord saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" And then we get this wonderful statement, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Notice just in that statement, we're going to be coming back to chapter 6, so I don't want to preach this text, but just notice a few things really quickly. The universal sinfulness of mankind. God saw the wickedness of all mankind. Noah was not excepted from that. Noah was a sinner, just like everybody else was a sinner. And we know that because we see his sin after the flood. We see him falling into sin again. So Noah was not exempted from that. The universal sinfulness of humanity. And then we see the universal judgment of God. God said, "I'm going to blot out all of humanity. I'm going to wipe them all out in my judgment against sin." And then we get that glorious statement that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, don't get that wrong. The favor that Noah found was not because Noah was the one person who wasn't wicked. This was not like, oh, everyone's sinful. Hey, there's one guy that's not sinful. No, all of humanity was under God's righteous judgment. But the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or found favor in the eyes of the Lord, was a result of God's grace. This was God's initiating grace that called Noah out of his wickedness and brought him into fellowship with himself. Later on, that same expression that someone found favor in the eyes of the Lord is used of Lot. And God spares Lot from being destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there it's pretty clear that Lot is not like this one righteous, sinless guy that doesn't deserve judgment. Lot chose to go live among the wicked. Lot chose those things. God would have been righteous to bring judgment on Lot as well. But Lot found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what grace is, right? It's unmerited favor. And that's what Noah found. That's what Lot found. That's what Enoch found. That's anyone who walks with the Lord. The reason you walk with the Lord is because God has given His unmerited favor to you. You don't deserve that relationship. You don't deserve that communion. It is God's initiating grace. As a result of finding favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God establishing this relationship with Noah, then we find Noah, and in that order, we find Noah was a righteous man and walking in fellowship with the Lord. But that righteousness and that walk with the Lord comes only after God gave him grace. It was a response to God's initiating grace. And so it is in our lives. We see then, as we go throughout the Old Testament, we see that God's people are those who walk with the Lord. This is just, you can look at their lives and you just say, what is it that characterizes life? There's this Godward focus. There's this Godward relationship in which they're living out their life, but they're doing it in communion and in fellowship with God. And you just go through all the people of God. This is what characterizes them. This is what we see in the life of Abraham just a few chapters later in Genesis. Abraham had a life of communion with God. In fact, James tells us later in James 2:23 that Abraham was a friend of God. He was a friend of God. What a wonderful description. That's just another way of saying that Abraham walked with God. He was a friend of God. I told you we have a crisis of friendship, but there's no greater friendship than to have God as your friend, or to be said that you are a friend of God. Throughout Abraham's life, we find him living in communion with God. And with the Lord, and we find God guiding him and protecting him and caring for him. And then we come to somebody like Jacob. He's another person there. I think you just see this communion, this walking with the Lord. I mean, Jacob's life was a mess. It was an absolute mess from the get-go. At a young age, he deceived his father and his brother, and he had to run away from his family. He went to live with his uncle Laban and lived there in a difficult and tumultuous relationship with him for years, until finally the pressure got so hot there, he had to run away from Laban and back to the trouble that he had left all those years ago. And God was guiding him all the way. And then, as he had children and they began to grow, he was deceived, and he lived for years mourning, until finally he was told that Joseph was alive in Egypt. And so then he moved his whole entire family, and they went and lived in Egypt for the last part of his life. And as Jacob steps back and he reflects on all of this up and down, all of this adversity that he's gone through, all of the trials that he's walked through, this is what he can say in Genesis 48 near the end of his life. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He's thinking back on his life and all of the mess and all of the difficulty and all of the trials and all of his failures, and he can say, God has just been my shepherd all the way. God has been leading me all the way. God has been protecting me. God has been guiding me. We have lived in communion together. God has been the shepherd, my shepherd, all my day, my life long to this day. We see this as well. Somebody like David, I won't go through the story of David. You know it. But again, he lives a tumultuous life, and he can write Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you could read the Psalms. There's just a clear perception for David. God's with me. He's walking with me. Wherever I'm at, the Lord is there by my side. And ultimately, the greatest example of this kind of life in communion with God is Jesus himself. Jesus had a fellowship with God the Father that went beyond anything that we have as human beings. He said that He and the Father, I and the Father, are one. There was this eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. But even as He lived His life here in His humanity, there was a Godward focus to His life. There was a personal communion and an intimacy that characterized everything that He did. One of the things that always stands out to me is just to look at the prayer life of Jesus and the tenderness and the affection. There's clear, for Jesus, prayer was not a religious duty. This was not something like, well, I got to pray in the morning, pray at night, pray in the afternoon three times a day, just because this is like what I do, I'm a religious person. For Jesus Christ, prayer was an open line of communication to His Heavenly Father. He lived in communion with the Father. Everything that He did was directed by His Father. He said in John chapter 5, "I don't do anything of my own will. I only do what God directs me to do. I only do what the Father shows me to do. I'm just constantly being guided by the Lord." And he had an awareness that the Father was with him at all times. In John 16, when he's about ready to go to the cross, he says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered," talking to his disciples. "You're all going to leave me. I'm going to be here by myself. Each one is going to go to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Because God is walking by my side. I have communion. I have fellowship with the Lord. So even if everybody else leaves me, I know that God is with me. He's by my side. If I were to sum all of this up, I think walking with God means that there's a Godward focus to our lives. We're seeking communion with God through prayer and in His Word. There's a recognition at all times that God's personal presence is with us through His Spirit to protect us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to empower us as we seek to live out His commands. In the New Testament, what we find is that this relationship that Abraham had and Enoch had and David had is the relationship that Jesus had in the fullest degree. And then Jesus says, "Hey, you get to have that relationship with the Father as well." In John 16, verse 26, he says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God." In John chapter 17, here Jesus says that I'm going to be in them, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. This relationship of communion, of love, of fellowship that Jesus had with the Father, he says, "Hey, when you believe in me, you get to experience that." Friends, what that means is that as you walk through life, God is with you. You are walking with the Lord. Whatever you go through, whatever adversity, wherever you need guidance, whatever trial you're undergoing, God is with you in that time. He is by your side. He's at your right hand. There is fellowship and there is communion with the Lord. That's what it means to walk with God. Secondly, this morning, walking with God means having faith in God. Walking with God means having faith in God. This communion with God starts with faith. God makes himself known, when we come back to Enoch and think about this, God makes himself known through revelation, and then we respond to that revelation by believing, by trusting, by having faith. And this faith is what is really at the heart of it. It's what initiates this relationship and what is at the heart in an ongoing way of this relationship. See, faith isn't just the initiating act that brings us into this relationship. Faith in the Lord is what characterizes the whole of the Christian life. What does it mean to walk with the Lord? It means to walk by faith and not by sight. It means that every day you're living in light of God's promises, in light of God's truth, and you're trusting in the Lord every step of your life. We walk by faith and not by sight. As we think about Enoch, I think that's certainly what it means when it says that he walked with the Lord. It means that in one sense that he had faith in Lord, in the Lord, in God. He trusted, he lived his life with faith in God. This is what Hebrews 11 tells us. Get a New Testament perspective on what does this statement mean. In Hebrews 11 verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up. He was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The writer of Hebrews here tells us that faith is what characterized Enoch's life. It was faith that led him to be taken up by God and not see death. Listen to that again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. It's what faith that led to this really surprising event. He trusted God in his life. I think this is what it's saying. He trusted God throughout his life. And as a reward for that faith and trust in God throughout his life, God spared him from death. God immediately translated him up into heaven. It was by faith. And it was faith that enabled him to walk with the Lord. Notice this expression again in Hebrews 11, that he pleased God. Now before he was taken, that was before Enoch was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does it mean? When we go back to Genesis, we find that there is no statement. There's no direct statement there that says Enoch pleased God. So what does the writer of Hebrews mean when he says, now he was commended as having pleased God? Well, I think what he's saying there is that statement is the writer's inspired assessment of the fact that Enoch walked with God. The idea is that to have that sort of personal communion with God, to walk with God, is only possible if the Lord is pleased with him. And so the writer of Hebrews is reflecting on Genesis chapter 5, and he's saying, look, Enoch pleased God, because only someone with whom God was pleased would be able to walk with the Lord. Donald Guthrie in his commentary says, this is an interpretive comment on the fact that he walked with God. The writer assumes that only a man of faith could enjoy close communion with God, and that anyone who communed with him like this must have pleased him. So what this communicates then is that Enoch's walk with God was a sign that God was pleased with him. And what was it that pleased God? What was it about Enoch's life that pleased the Lord so that he would allow Enoch to have this communion? I think the answer is it was his faith. He trusted the Lord. And by trusting the Lord, by believing the Lord, God was pleased with Enoch and allowed him to experience this personal communion. Think about Enoch's life again. He was living in a generation that was characterized by wickedness and a rejection of God. I told you all how Enoch was the seventh in the line of Seth, but remember there's another seventh, the seventh in the line of Cain, and that was Lamech. And the Bible in Genesis chapter 4 describes how wicked Lamech was. The world around him seemed to be advancing in technology and in wickedness. People were not concerned about their Creator or obeying His commands or seeking to please God or living in communion with God. They were just taking the common grace. They were taking God's creation and they were using it to fuel their rebellion against God. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. But in some way, God made Himself known to Enoch. We don't know. We don't get any indication? What was the revelation that was given to Enoch? We don't know. But whatever it was, Enoch responded in faith, believing the message of God and entrusting his life to the Lord. And as a result of this faith, God was pleased with Enoch and granted him an ongoing relationship of communion throughout his life. So what was it that Enoch believed? As I mentioned, we don't really know. There's no direct statement there. Perhaps, and some have speculated, that God revealed to him there was a coming judgment. We know that Enoch is just a couple generations before Noah. And so God perhaps said, hey, things are headed towards destruction and there's a coming judgment. And some have noticed that the name Methuselah might indicate, that's the name of Enoch's son, Methuselah, that might indicate his name might have the significance or meaning of this idea of a coming judgment. Again, there's a little bit of speculation and uncertainty about that. But whatever the specifics of that message that were conveyed to Enoch, this passage in Hebrew gives us at least the general idea of what he believed. Because listen again, he says, Enoch pleased God. But then he goes on to describe faith. In Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, if Enoch pleased God, what was it that pleased Him? It must have been faith, because it's impossible to please God without faith. But then he describes, what was it that Enoch believed? For whoever would draw near to God must believe two things. First, that He exists. And secondly, that He rewards those who seek Him. So Enoch pleased God because he believed that God existed and that God would reward him for seeking the Lord. So again, just step back. In a world that was full of rebellion and the rejection of God, Enoch believed that God existed and that God would reward him for seeking Him. God would reward him for living a life of obedience in response to God's revelation to him. He didn't get pulled in all the direction and all of the wickedness. He decided in response to God's grace and revelation that he was going to believe and trust in the Lord and he was going to live in light of that. So I think this is what characterizes walking with God. It's a life of living in communion with God. But it's also a life of trusting in the Lord. Walking with God means that you have communion with Him throughout your life. This communion is brought about by God's initiating grace. He initiates a relationship and it's made a reality as we then respond to God's grace by faith. To walk with God means that our lives are shaped by receiving and believing the promises of God in Scripture. So this morning, as we close, do you have fellowship with God? Are you living by faith in the Lord? Could that be said of you? That your life is shaped by your faith in God's revelation, which we have in His Word? Is your life shaped by that? That you're not pursuing the things of the world, you're not living the way that everyone else has lived, but that you're responding to God's revelation through His Word, and you're living out in trust and reliance, believing, number one, that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him? Could that be said of your life? Is your life shaped by the fact that you believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him? This is what it means to walk with God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that although we are a sinful people, in Your grace that You have initiated a relationship. You have revealed yourself. You have revealed your truth to us through your word. And you invite us then to respond with faith, believing and trusting in what you have said. We pray, Lord, that you would give us faith. We pray that we would be able to live lives of communion with you, submitting to and yielding to your will and your command, because we believe in what you have said to us through your word. We pray that you would grant us faith, that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would enable us to walk with you throughout the remainder of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.